Amen. Let us now turn in the Word of God, please, to Judges chapter 3, Judges 3 and verse 12. We'll continue in our study of the Judges, and we are in the second message regarding that Judge Ehud. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. Let us read God's word. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade. And the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely, he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, friends, we come back again to this portion of God's word in the book of Judges. And in the last time that we looked at this passage and about this deliverer of Israel, Ehud, that the Lord raised up, we saw what was the need and why was it that the Lord had to raise up another deliverer. The sad fact was that Israel had compromised and Israel had been chastised by God by being put under the rule of the Moabites, and Eglon was raised. God, it says, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Again, it wasn't them thinking that they will raise themselves up, but it was the Lord. It was part of God's judgment upon Israel. And friends, we can apply these things to our own lives and our own society as well. Why are the evil, wicked raised up against the church? And could it be, the question must be asked, could it be, especially within the land that God had so especially blessed, could it be that we have sinned against God? Could it be that we have compromised? So the Lord raised up Eglon. And we saw these enemies last time. We saw what it meant to be under the rule of Eglon, and also the things that the children of Israel had to face, the challenges that they had to face, and how they had failed to withstand against things, that they actually gave themselves over to the rule of the ungodly. They should have resisted it, but they didn't. They submitted to the rules. So it says in verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So there is no resistance here. There is no uprising, or there is no crying to God during the 18 years, it seems. So that is what we saw last time. And then now we must look at how was it that the Lord raised up a deliverer. And this is so essential. This is why we are gathered together. We are in the same position as the people of God then. They cried unto God. And the Lord raised up another Savior for them. And remember that term deliverer simply means a savior, someone who came to save them, to deliver them. It's the same word that is used of the Messiah who was to come, who is to be a deliverer of Israel. So the various judges, they would picture the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways, not perfectly, but in some ways pointing to that final judge who would come. And that is what we want to think about, verses 15 onwards this evening. And look at this, the deliverer of Israel. This is where Israel found themselves, in a state of bondage. But when finally they came to the end of themselves, when they came to understand what it means to be in servitude under the rule of the ungodly, what it means and how painful it is and how difficult it is and what they had under the rule of Jehovah God, they began to cry to God in verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. It's a wonderful, hopeful thing. When you read these passages, it gives you hope. We must also cry to God, and may it please the Lord to raise up deliverers, raise up men of God amongst us, raise us up. And so the first step of restoration in any person's life is repentance here. And let's learn more about Ehud, Israel's deliverer. Ehud was a man who came, whose life also we could see as having seeming problems in his life. The way the Lord introduces Ehud, it tells us a story about him in verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. That's what we are told about him. Now, it is an interesting thing. Ehud was from the tribe of Benjamin, a small tribe. The Benjamin's allotment of the land included the area around Jericho. And so they should have suffered most under Eglon's reign. They were the ones who were very much crushed under him. Ehud and the men of Benjamin had plenty of reason for wanting Eglon and his armies gone. But also we are told something specific about Eglon, that he was a man left-handed. Now, there is debate about this, and I won't want to press this too much, but it is interesting. If you have margins in your Bibles, you will see what is the literal rendering is. The term left-handed means shut of his right hand. That's what literally it means. It is interesting. Why does it say that? It's not saying that he was left-handed in the sense that we would use it, that he would write with his left hand. It could very well mean that there was something wrong with his right hand. That's what it could be. There's some problem he faced. And he had some issues, some problem with his left hand that he couldn't use it. Yes, he could have been both-handed, in or the sense that left-handed, that he could use both hands, both left and the right. And there were some who could use both hands. We read in Judges 20, verse 16, that among all these people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. But it specifically says, what can they do with their left hand? Everyone could sling stones at an air breadth and not miss. And a variety of others are mentioned who were left-handed, and the Lord used them. It is possible, as some would believe, and I think there is a strong understanding, or we can take this to mean, as the Lord has identified him, as he had some deformity, he was crippled possibly in his right hand, and so he was forced to use his left hand because his right hand did not function. And this would seem to be like a handicap for a would-be deliverer. If the people had been voting for a deliverer, if they wanted a leader and they wanted to vote for him, and there was elections come and Ehud was put amongst other leaders, would they choose someone who couldn't use his right hand? It would even be seen as being a curse of God is upon someone who cannot use the right hand but is left-handed. Ehud would probably not make the first round of the elections. But as we see in this passage, Ehud took what many would see as being a liability and turned it into an asset. And that is important for us. It's encouraging for us. What are the things in your life that you see? These are liabilities. These are the issues. My background, the way I am physically, mentally, and variety of things that we could say, these are liabilities. These are the things that are failing. These are my weaknesses. I can't do certain things. But then Ehud thought, but I can use my left hand. I can use my left hand. And that is an encouraging thing that we see about him. We all have problems, friends. Moses had a problem with his tongue. He was tongue-tied. David, in his early life, he did say that he was young. Paul was hated by the early church. There were excuses that could be used, or things that could be seen as being liabilities. We all have some issues or another that we think hinders us from being all for the Lord, to be used by the Lord. Or what the Lord would have us to be. Or what other people would desire us to be. But we must ask ourselves some questions. Did God not know about your issue, and yet he saved you? Of course he did. He did know. And yet in spite of all of those things, all of those weaknesses, all of those problems, the Lord saved you if you are a child of God. He did not save you so that you could fret over what you could not do or what you cannot do. He saved you so that he could enable you to do what only he can do through you. And so we need to stop thinking about the things I can't do, the weaknesses that I have, the challenges in my life, and the things, the circumstances that I am, and the family that I am in, and the people that are around me, and think about what are the things that the Lord has given me and given you, and what are the positive things that you can use, certain things for God, and opportunities that you have so that you might serve Him. Do you serve Him? What are the excuses that you might say, well, I can't do much for the Lord? The fact is, the scripture is clear that when the Lord saved us, He has given us His Spirit. His Holy Spirit, the Almighty God, dwells His people. And then He has gifted us, the scripture says. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. He's given us variety of, all the members have variety of gifts. You've been placed in specific place, position. The church here would need every one of its members. Every one of them. Every child of God is to be useful. You're fitted in the right place. And so all of us, myself included, we have to throw out our excuses and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something we can apply to our own lives from the fact, very fact, that the Lord has said it was left-handed. That is a specific detail the Lord adds to this, because the Lord could have simply left this detail out and we would not have thought about it. He would have could have said that he put that, planted that dagger in his right thigh, and that would have been it. There was no reason for the Lord to add this detail except to highlight something about Ehud. But then another thing is what we see at the latter part of verse 15 to verse 19 of Ehud's creativity and also his daring plan. Ehud went out of the normal things that people would have done, and he thought, as it were, outside of the box, as the saying is. And then his plan was a daring plan. Every so often, the people of Israel were required to pay tribute to Eglon. And so, this is why it is mentioned here that they send their gift to Eglon with a delegation led by Ehud. Ehud took the liberty of making himself a double-edged dagger about 14 inches long. And he strapped it, as it says here, to his right thigh. And then he put his cloak over it, so the dagger was hidden. And then went with the tribute money to the king. His plan was specific. His vision and plan was to get to Eglon, to get him alone. And then when he does, he is going to assassinate the king. It was a daring plan. And so this is what you read. That the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab, but Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present, and so on. If Ehud had been caught with that dagger, he would have been killed on the spot. But you see, this adds to the interpretation why that we believe is crippled, is that what can a crippled man do? He's just a cripple. And what is he going to do? And the guard would have expected him to see a sword strapped on his left side, not hidden on his right thigh under his garments. And they probably didn't even search him. Here is a crippled man. He's deformed. He's some problem. So they have nothing to fear. of this man. And you apply these things to your own life. And the first part about this, we talked about the enemies, the challenges that the children of Israel had, and the challenges that we have. Satan, the world, the flesh. What do people think of us? They think of Christians as being crippled, as being weak. The church is weak, people think of. And the world thinks of us as being weak. And then also our flesh thinks of you as being powerless, that it has control over you. And by that control can manipulate you, seek to put you in that mold. And we are in one sense weak. But we must not forget the important truth that the Spirit of God who lives inside the believer, we shouldn't forget that. We must not forget and to give in to what the world thinks. And we must remember the promises of our God. My grace is sufficient for thee, the Scripture says. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we sometimes forget that what the apostle says, and we seem to think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, and we are too fearful. And yet the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We may forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so these are the things that we might forget. We might forget that God has, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has won the victory. And we are marching towards our victory as well for the glory of God. Well, what we find is that he delivers the present to Eglon. And then the delegation departs. He sends them away, or he goes part way with them. And then he turns back. He goes a short distance, it says, to some quarries. And then after they go a certain distance, he returns, and Eglon is told that he has a secret message for him. And so the king, supposing that he was about to hear some great secret, tells Ehud to keep silent. Don't say anything. We'll talk about it in secret. That's why he says, you keep silence. And so then Eglon, they go into the parlor, the upper room, where he would be sitting. It's his private domain. And all the other servants are dismissed. And then verse 20 to 26, we find the way Ehud becomes victorious over Eglon. How he kills that wicked and evil king. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And so when Ehud gets Eglon alone, Ehud tells the king that he has a message from God. Here is an idolatrous man, a man who overindulges himself, is a fat man, and yet he says, I have a message from God, the God of the heaven and earth. I have a message from him. And so this requires, demands respect, that even this heathen king stands up. Imagine that. Others didn't do that. Pharaoh never did that. When Moses went and said that there is a message from Jehovah. But for some reason, Eglon has some kind of reverence. And so he stands up to hear the message. There is a sense of honoring the word of God. And then what we find is that Ehud reaches out under his cloak, and he draws the dagger. And it should be this way for me. He draws the dagger out, and he thrusts it through Eglon's body. In his belly, and the blade sinks in deep into the king's body, and the fat closes around it, the handle of it, and Ehud can't retrieve the sword, the dagger back, and the Eglon is dead. And so then Ehud locks the doors and goes and from a different way, and he escapes. And the servants of Eglon, they find the doors locked, and with the order, they think that the king is in the bathroom, which is that the expression, covereth his feet, is the expression, he's gone to the bathroom. But actually, Eglon was disemboweled when he died. It's not a nice picture here. It's very blunt. And so they wait until literally, in verse 25, it says that they were ashamed. They tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the door of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. So they retrieve a key. They go in and they see the king dead on the floor. And by this time, Ehud is long gone. And why is there so much detail? And you think, well, that's not a very nice picture in your mind. But it plainly illustrates the nature of the fight that we find ourselves in every day. It is a messy fight. If we are going to enjoy victory over this flesh and the world, we are going to have to go to battle with it. We are going to have to get close to it and deal with it and remove things and put certain things to death. It is going to be a gritty work. It is going to be, we can't be squeamish about it. But it is the only way, friends, to enjoy victory. If you want to go on with God, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed such kind of a fight in another way. He said it in Mark 9 and verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That you can't be squeamish like me and cut off your own hand. Well, of course, he's using imagery. The symbolic language is not saying literally do that. Sadly, one or two people I've read of, they've taken these things literally. I think it was in Martin Lloyd-Jones's first church, there was a lady who had gouged her own eye out because she took this passage literally. But it is a horrific kind of descriptive language that is used to press home with us. It is a hand-to-hand battle. It's a gruesome thing. We can't be squeamish about it. We must put this thing to death. And it is not a very clean thing that we are about. If you are to get rid of the dirt in your home, you can't just wish it gone. You have to deal with it. And it is not nice. No one wants to do the cleaning in our house. I'm sure you don't want to do. There's nobody who enjoys cleaning. But the Lord expresses such things as well. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. And so on. Friends, when we are talking about these things, we are talking about taking certain steps. And there is no step that is too great, no price that is too high. We must take whatever steps are necessary to see the flesh defeated, Satan to be stood against, and the world as well shunned. And if we don't do it, we become fat like Eglon. We'll become idolatrous. Our life will be full, but spiritually speaking, we don't see the enemy. Eglon was unaware. Here was a man who would kill him. And the Christian is unaware. If we let things into our lives, and yes, we may be enjoying ourselves. We have our parlor. We have our servants. We have all of these things. And we are enjoying, it seems, life. And yet, we find ourselves to be weak. Don't be like Eglon. Be like Ehud. And you must fight daily. That's the theme that we've been coming to again and again this past few weeks, but it is the theme of Scripture. So the Lord raises this man of God Ehud to be the deliverer. But then see, the deliverance itself. Yes, the king is defeated. The king is dead, but then what about his armies? What about the Moabites? And that's what we find in verse 27 and 28. One man cannot do it. One man cannot defeat the enemy. And in our own lives, it is not just one thing. We need to bring everything, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to bring every part of our lives into submission to the Lord and to follow the Lord. And in a church situation, in a church context, every one of us should be working together. It's not just one man leading and shepherding and working. It is everyone together, following God's commands. And that is what we find. The deliverance comes. Revival, when it comes, it's not just comes to one person and two people. It is everyone is affected in some measure. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. So this deliverance involves following. It involves being led and actually us going forward and also leading too. When Ehud returned from killing Eglon, he sounded a trumpet, a ram's horn. And the trumpets were sounded for several reasons in Israel. And the scriptures speak about their the trumpet was blown to announce a feat, something important has happened. They were blown to signal a change of location, that they're moving on to somewhere else when they were in the wilderness. They were blown to demonstrate some sort of joy and praise to God as well in the temple or in the tabernacle. And also they were blown to call the people to war, to action. And this is the purpose here. There's a certain sound that is made by the trumpet. And the people know it. This is a trumpet, the sound of war. God had heard Israel's prayers and had raised up a deliverer. Ehud had taken the first step toward giving them victory over their enemies. He had severed, as it were, the head of the serpent, but then the rest of the body was still wrapped around Israel's hand, as it were. And so you need to destroy the body as well that is still enwrapping everybody. And so they needed to do that. And the test now there is a test here. The test now was to see whether they would follow God's man or not. And they did. They did follow. And they achieved a great victory. But this following to destroy the rest of the Moabites, it also involved, yes, following. They needed to obey. They need to go forward all together. But also it involved fighting as well. They had to fight. It's not just enough for Ehud to go forward with a dagger. But they have to fight as well. And one of the things that they did was that Israel cut off the channels or the avenues of escape and the means whereby reinforcement could come in and get in. And so they block things up. It says that they took the fords of Jordan at the end of verse 28 toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. So they didn't want anyone from Moab to come over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and they escaped not a man. So no one could escape, and no one could come in to help. So they killed about 10,000 men. They killed men who were lusty, it says. That means that they were robust men. They were men of valor. That means that they were men of great physical strength. And yet, regardless of their power, regardless of their military ability, they were defeated by Israel because God gave them the victory. And so, my friends, you may think about the things that are out there and the abilities of others and the resources of others and the things that you think, well, this is what they have. We don't have these things. What can we do? We have God on our side. That's what we have. And that's what they had. God hasn't changed. The same God who caused Israel to be victorious is also our God. And then, so it involves fighting. And then there is an end. We must finish the work. Then it says in verse 29 that, and there escaped not a man. There escaped not a man. Here Israel did something that it often failed to do. Oftentimes they didn't finish the job properly. They left some, but here they didn't. They didn't let anyone to escape. They didn't back off until the very last one of the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Amalekites in their country had been put to the sword, had been killed. It was a total victory that time over the enemy. And there are some lessons for us here as we finish now. A couple of lessons to teach us about our own battles with sin and with the flesh, with the world, with Satan. And also our own work as God's people together. Friends, from this account of Ehud and the children of Israel, we learn that God has given us everything that we need to enable us in our walk and in our battle against for spiritual victory. God has given us a double-edged sword, His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the blessing and the privilege of prayer to call upon God. And the Lord has promised His presence with us in our lives. Friends, if we fail to yield to Him, if we fail to walk in His will, then how can we have victory? How can we be blessed? And this year, you might the Lord might have shown you certain things from past year. And you have the children of God. They have various senses God has given them. And you know what to do. The issue isn't about that. You don't know. But it's about getting up and getting rid of certain things and putting in its place the things that that the Lord has called you to. And so we need to re-examine our own lives that we may not fail in the things that God has called us to. If we will follow Him humbly and faithfully, He can and will give us the blessings and the victories. And so we must put things right in our own lives. We need not to fear as well. That's another lesson. We need not to fear the size or the power of our enemies. And there are times that we see things around us and it causes us much fear. We worry about it. What is going to happen? About the future in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of the church and so on. We don't need to fear the size or the power of our enemies. The things that are happening in our society. Yes, they are destructive. Yes, Satan wants to destroy the church in England. But we are to fight them personally in our own lives. With everything that God has given us. We are to cut off, it says here, every place where they could have access to escape or for them to receive resources from outside. We need to now cut off every avenue of escape and every place where the enemy might send reinforcements. We are to fight until every last ounce of the enemy's strength is gone. We are to fight until the day that he calls us home. And it begins with now. We are in it already. We can't say, well, tomorrow I'll do that. Tomorrow will be too late. Or next week, when we get over certain things, then I'm going to stop this or stop that or whatever is coming into our home and, or into personal lives or whatever else that is, we find ourselves compromising over. So may that be a challenge to you, an encouragement to you, that if you cut these things off, then the Lord will give you the victory. You are not to tolerate even the smallest bit of the desires of the flesh or the temptations of the world or the whispers of Satan. Every part of the flesh must be put to death, as it were. And by flesh, I'm talking about the spiritual fight that goes on internally. Temptations should be replaced with the service for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're tempted, serve the Lord, seek the Lord. In whatever the Lord has given you, opportunities that you have. And the accusations of Satan, the things that he says that you cannot do, or the things that he challenges you over and tempts you over, then they must be replaced with God's promises. What God has said to you, he is for you and he will do in you. We are to live every day as Jude 23, we read, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Friends, we all have problems. We all have things that we are weak in. We all have things that that we find ourselves, we are besetted within and without. Mothers, fathers, children, single people, older people, people who go out to work, people who are at home. We all have things, problems. And you have to think about these things then. Flesh can be overindulged. We can become self-assured. We can yet be out of control. Our life can be filled with the things that the world offers us. We can give in to the subtle temptations of Satan or his divisive nature and accusing nature to divide you, divide the church. You know what the plan of Satan is for 2019? Was the plan that he had in 2018. To destroy this work here. To destroy your life. To cause you to fall. To fill you with shame. That's what he has plans for 2019 as well. To destroy you. To destroy your relationship with God's people. He doesn't want you to serve the Lord if you're a child of God. And yet, that is why we need to come back again to these things. And we are to be victorious like Ehud. We are very much like him. We all are unlikely conquerors. We're all crippled in one way or another. We all are weak. We all are prone to spiritual failure. But like Ehud, we can walk in victory. We need to take the word of God then, our dagger, to hide it away in our hearts that we may not sin against the Lord. That's what Psalm 119 verse 11 says. And then we are to assassinate the enemies by being proactive. You go after it. You go daily on assault with the help of God to live for the Lord. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. That's what Judges are telling us. You can be a victor over these defeating enemies. If the Lord has then touched an area in your life, in the life of your family, some things in your workplace that you know the enemy has control over, there are things that are not right, then here is something. You have the bad example of Eglon, and you have a wonderful example of Ehud. It's a real account, and it has real applications in our lives. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.